welcome to Souls on Fire with your host, Joe Trainer. Joe is a husband and father of three, and for 29 years was an award-winning and very successful college football coach. Today, he is the director of athletics for Pope John Paul II High School. He is a leader, a man of character, and filled with the joy of the Lord. Joe was running for God's heart and became a soul on fire. Listen in every Monday as Joe interviews other sports figures and businessmen and women who bring their faith into the marketplace. And now, here's Joe Trainer.
Heavenly Father, as Tony and I spend the next hour in faith and fellowship, we ask that our thoughts be your thoughts, that our words be your words, and when we leave here tonight, that our deeds be your deeds. In Jesus' name we pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Tony, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Happy to be here.
Super excited. Tony is a graduate of LaSalle College High School, born and raised in Norristown, PA, and currently resides in Plymouth Meeting with his beautiful wife, Kelly. They've been married for 8 years, together for 15. And he's got a four-year-old son, Philip, a.k.a. Pip, and an eight-week-old son, Elton. We'll hopefully at the end of the show we can get to the names because there's some cool names there. And they also have a St. Bernard, Princess Leia. Tony attended St. Francis of Assisi Grade School. He's still a parishioner at St. Francis. Went on to go to LaSalle College High School, graduate of class of 2006. From there, he went on to University of Scranton, where he graduated in 2010. Came back to LaSalle in an education internship type of capacity after Scranton. Hired as a full-time faculty member in the summer of 2011. While at LaSalle, he served as a science teacher, head coach of the crew team, a Kairos leader, and worked with student council. We'll talk about it. We'll definitely get to his head coaching experience with the crew team. Departed LaSalle College High School in August of 2020, where he entered the FBI Academy to become a special agent in the Federal Bureau of Investigations. Graduated from there in 2021 and remained there until August of 2023. And we were blessed to have him hire him back about 10 weeks ago as a science teacher and campus minister. You meet Tony, folks, and he is just he lights up the room. He's got an incredibly charismatic personality. And I know my son Liam had the blessing of having him as a science teacher when he was here. And Liam, he thinks the world of him. Liam wasn't a brain surgeon, I can promise you that. So anybody that can help Liam improve academically, we were fans of. So welcome to the program, brother.
Welcome. Thanks again. It's a pleasure to be here.
You can see it doesn't take long after you meet you that your faith is such a big part of your life. Talk about your upbringing, in East Norristown, and what was that like? You're a cradle Catholic, but just give the listeners a little bit of a background on
that. Yeah, most definitely. So again, I grew up in Norristown. For me, I had the joy of living across the street from St. Francis of Assisi.
Awesome.
I literally was looking at my school and looking at my church.
That's awesome.
And so I was very fortunate where I grew up in a neighborhood that is kind of going to become old-fashioned, where every neighbor knew you and every neighbor raised you.
That's awesome. The village was still raising
you. No, exactly. And I had the great fortune as well is I got the opportunity to get to know all the priests and nuns across the street too. So by attending St. Francis, seeing them day in and day out, entering and leaving, it was already apparent to me how important both education and the church was to these people who were giving their lives over, both the Sisters of St. Joseph and the priests who were on the campus at the time. But on top of that, I also had parents who were taking me to church every weekend and bringing me there, and not necessarily forcing me, but just making sure that it was clearly important to me.
Sure.
And made sure I grew up feeling as if it was important to me to make sure to attend Mass and to not just walk through it, but to actually live it by service and everything else. So again, I cite living across the street and witnessing this community setting and seeing so many people both caring for me and my sister and then caring for their school and their church I mean, I couldn't help but be raised as a strong, faithful Catholic. For sure.
That's awesome. You know, coming to LaSalle, you know, we talk about it a bunch. You know, you went here, you're working here. You know, talk about just the unique opportunity is to go to a school that's kind of single sex in nature.
Sure.
Where you're dealing with, you know, all of our kids, you know, 1,200, 1,300 of them. You know, it's all males, you know, and talk about the benefit of being in a single-sex educational environment.
I think, as we all know, and I'm sure many of your listeners can relate to, when you are a teenager, you're worried about what everybody else is thinking of you.
Sure.
And in many cases, you're worried about what the other sex is thinking
yeah,
about you
no
as
doubt.
Well. So when you remove that minor stressor, I really do believe that it already brings these young men to you just a little bit more willing to be open, a little bit more willing to be themselves for a moment. And there's still that whole, I want to be cool sometimes, or
sure.
I'm trying to put on a show. But I think a really good teacher, which we're very blessed that we have many good teachers
no
in
doubt.
LaSalle, a really good teacher can get past that in those first couple of days of school, and you get to really know those students. And once you, as a teacher, can gain their respect, I think you start to realize that relationship between the teacher and the student, and in this case, single-sex education, where you both are just operating from a mutual understanding that, hey, listen, we're going to be together, in this case, for an hour at LaSalle, and in this classroom setting, you're going to, you know, we're going to work together to get to this end goal, whatever this end goal will be. But these young men, they see it as an opportunity to just kind of relax. They feel as if they're at home here in many cases. And again, I think it just comes down to they're comfortable here. They feel safe here.
Sure.
And it's just, and there's a brotherhood here that is, again, undeniable. And for if your listeners haven't been in our community, it's palpable within moments that you walk through the hall.
Yeah, it really is. And I was having this conversation with someone last week. I mean, we're in an all-male environment. We have some outstanding female administrators and mm-hmm. teachers. But, you know, I always felt like as a parent, you know, so many different men, strong men, most of whom are men of faith, are modeling what like masculinity looks like, you know, and now more than ever, right? Because it's the mixed messages these kids are getting outside
sure.
in sports or music or, you know, just socially what manhood looks like. I just take great comfort in seeing, you know, it's being modeled by real men, you know, vulnerability, surrender, humility, you know, counterculture to what, you know, the messages that these guys are getting
sure.
when they leave these walls, you know?
No, most definitely. I think that you hit the nail on the head where you look at the example of social media and what they are seeing. But when they're in the halls for 6 hours, 8 hours of their day, and they're seeing these men and women living out their lives, devoting their time to them and their well-being, that statement alone counters all of social media.
Definitely.
To completely surrender yourself to the livelihood of another.
Yep.
I mean, all social media is about self.
Sure.
But in this building, I think in most educational institutions, it's about giving, the teacher gives himself completely to the student. And that, again, is counter to anything that you see today.
No doubt. You know, you went here. I know you came from a strong family. Who have been some of your influences spiritually in your development, you know, as a Catholic Christian man?
No, I appreciate the question. So one of my biggest influencers was my own father. Right?
Sure.
And I hope that a lot of people get the opportunity to say that, but I definitely feel most blessed to have my father in my life. So my father is a shoe shiner by trade.
Mm.
He works at Philadelphia Country Club, worked there for almost 40 years now. And he attends the men's locker room where one of those jobs is shining shoes.
Sure.
And growing up, my sister and I saw him work tirelessly because of his belief that his kids should have private education, both at St. Francis, LaSalle, and Mount St. Joe's. I went off to Scranton. My sister went to Boston College.
Cradle Catholics.
Yeah.
Preschool through
yeah, right, exactly.
College.
Right.
That's awesome.
And my dad worked tirelessly and gave a lot of his life, gave a lot of his hours to raising the funds and making sure that my sister and I had a great education on top of giving my mom the option, if she chose, which she did for a few years, to be at home and
that's
to
awesome.
Be there for us. And then eventually she did end up going back to work, and she's another one that modeled, you know, that hard work and, all right, we're going to send my son to LaSalle, my daughter to Mount. Okay, now I'm going to try to go back to work to see what I can do and help out as much as I can. We were surrounded by a lot of hard workers.
That's awesome. You know, it's funny. We're all influenced by our moms, but, like, in terms of the faith formation, the numbers tell us that if the father attends Mass with the family, it's over 50% more likely that the children in adulthood are going to be involved, are going to be part of a faith practice, moving forward. And we can never underestimate the power that the father has in that role.
Most definitely.
Especially from on his sons. Both mom and dad are influencing both boys and girls, but I think the role that the father plays in faith formation for both his children, boys and girls, is undeniable.
And you're right. And my dad, it was never forced, which I think is a beautiful thing.
Yeah.
And I wouldn't even like to say it was expected. It was just that my father went and I went. But again, it comes down to what you and I just talked about before. It was a mutual respect. I always respected my father.
Yeah.
And it was built in for a number of reasons. But I just, if my dad was doing it and he clearly was making it work for him, I kind of had to realize it was going to work for me too. And
sure.
Here I am now. So
it's funny you bring up this point. And I see it with my sons too. And you're, we're on different ends of the spectrum. You guys, you're still in daycare and diapers,
yeah, right.
And I'm an empty nester. But, I think one of the challenges, and we'll talk about this later in the program when we talk about sports, but, learning to do things you don't quote unquote feel like doing. You know what I mean? There's times when, like yesterday we were down in Charlotte, we were moving Liam in to his place down there. He's relocating down there for work, we drove down Saturday halfway and then got up Sunday and we're looking for a place to have church. And, so I'm like, we're on, 495 or whatever we are down past Blacksburg, Virginia. And we're online trying to find a place to go to church. And ended up finding one right where Liam lives, about a mile and a half from his house at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. But, man, it was just like it would have been easy to just miss it, And I'm not – church isn't the – it's not the exclusive nature of the faith formation or the relationship that we have with God. But learning to do things that might be difficult and to going when it's not always easy. I think that's part of the journey too, because like any relationship, there's ebb and flow, and there's some days, whether you miss church or you maybe not have gotten the most out of it. I still think the desire to please God pleases them, and you get something out of that having gone.
I firmly believe that, and again, I think that the biggest thing you hit on was just the fact that if you're in those moments where you just don't feel like it.
Sure.
And again, I keep referencing my own father. He's like, he started most of his days at 5 a.m.
Yeah.
But Sunday, he never missed Mass. And there was times where he'd get to Mass at 6:30 on a Sunday or 7 and go right into work.
Sure.
And maybe wouldn't get home till 9 o'clock that night. But the reality was it was built into his schedule.
Yeah. Now, let me ask some, we're at a Catholic school.
Sure.
You're a science teacher. I'm a counselor. It's a faith formation school, and as our footprint continues to expand because of our reputation academically, extracurricularly, whatever, you're attracting more and more non-Catholics to LaSalle. You're deeply involved in campus ministry. How hard is it to maintain that Catholic identity and at the same time, be inclusive?
So I think for me, and it's a compliment to someone like yourself and a lot of the faculty here, when you are charismatic and you are genuine and you already are rooted in your own faith, and in this case, the Catholic faith, I'm a firm believer that just simply living your day-to-day is already a perfect example for these young men, even though for many of them, right, likely a lot of them do not attend church right now, at least statistically.
Sure.
It looks as if they probably don't. And you look at that, and you look at our mission statement, right? It's a balanced, human, Catholic education. I mean, to summarize it.
Sure.
But at the root of our faith, and at least the way I always generally summarize it, and I think it's just a simplistic way of looking at it, is to treat others as you would wish to be treated. You and I could probably spend hours pulling that apart and how that can influence a community, influence, everybody.
Sure.
So when you're walking through the halls and you're charismatic, you're enthusiastic about going to your counseling session for your group advisory, and me off to biology with my freshmen and sophomores, it's not the subject content that we're teaching. It's the fact that we're present in front of those young men, showing them enthusiasm for being in their lives. And when they bring us their problems, we're willing and listening, and we're always willing to give them an opinion if they ask for it, or again, just lend them an ear.
Sure.
If you can teach a young man just those simple things of going into life enthusiastic, loving the life that you've been given, if you can give a young man that ability to understand that, wow, when Mr. Trainer was here for me, I really appreciated that.
Sure.
That's the path to realizing that you have someone like Jesus in your life. Again, that other example of an everlasting love in your life. So I don't think, as much as we live in a world where it's getting away from religion, getting away from faith, I think as more and more people start to become more in touch with their genuine selves and putting themselves in front of people as an example, I think people will come back to the faith. I really do believe that. I understand it's a hard up-road battle, but you know what? I'll be honest with you. It hasn't been overly difficult because of the person I am, and I can see it from a lot of people in this building. It gets difficult at times, but again, it's because we keep living our genuine life in front of these young men. They can't help but be led to the faith because I really get the sense you're a happy guy, I'm a happy guy.
No doubt.
I think they can see something in it.
Yeah. I'm reminded, I always get it mixed up, but was it Aquinas or Cece that said, always teach the gospel and when necessary use words?
I believe it's Aquinas.
Aquinas,
I believe
it is, yeah. Yeah, so that's a great point that you bring up. Like, you know, hey, if people see, man, this guy, Mr. Mitch has, like, you know, he's happy, he's grateful, he's confident,
yeah.
He's, you know, I kind of want to be like that. And, you know, that's kind of a little bit of an entrance, you know, entryway into evangelizing.
Sure.
You know,
yeah, most definitely.
Because a lot of these kids, like you said, it's, you know, I think one of the greatest, you know, and not at LaSalle necessarily, but one of the greatest growing populations at King Catholic education is the non-practicing Catholic.
Yeah.
You know, like 30 years ago, you had Catholics and non-Catholics. Well, now it's probably, you know, Catholics, non-Catholics, and non-practicing Catholics.
Sure.
Some of these kids may have been baptized or, you know, have received their communion, but, you know, haven't been catechized the whole way through.
Yeah.
And, and that's kind of our, you know, I consider that part of my unwritten duty to kind
sure.
of just maybe try and draw them back into the faith and give them the peace and the happy. And they, again, now more than ever, right, because the chaos that's all around these guys, all around us. But, it's just, it's so many, I can't imagine being 15 years old with some of the things that these kids deal with. You know?
Yeah.
So 2021, you know, you enter the FBI Academy.
Yeah.
Talk about that decision. Was that something you thought about in, it was in the back burner when you got into education and then had a chance to, the opportunity to present itself. But talk about you're leaving education initially, and then we'll talk about you coming back to it.
Sure. Now, for me, I had the great fortune of, when in the science department, a colleague of mine just brought it to my attention, that she had a husband who was also working at one time, worked in education, left and joined the FBI, and was just, in that time, many years ago, was beginning the process of retirement. And she had just brought to me, and having gotten to know her over time, hey, have you ever considered this job as a special agent in the FBI? And I'll be honest with you, Joe, never. Never once crossed my mind. But I thought to myself at the time, you know, I had been at LaSalle for a number of years already. I felt as if I was doing a number of things. I'd seen a lot of the facets of education.
Sure.
So when it was brought to me, I was like, this could be like the next great adventure. You know, why not? Give
sure.
it a shot. And as happy-go-lucky as it sounds, it's kind of how I went into it. Because, it was never lost on me for a moment when I was at LaSalle that how great it was and how great it is.
Sure.
But at the same time, you always have that moment of, what if?
Yeah.
What if I try this? And that's what I was going off of. You know, this opportunity is just a new opportunity.
Yeah.
You know, so that was kind of, that's what fed my desire to kind of give it a shot. And it was about a two-year process to get accepted to that final
sure.
moment, but yes.
Was it, I imagine that screening process had to be pretty elaborate. Huh?
It is very elaborate. Yeah,
yeah.
They know exactly what
yeah.
they're doing.
And they know exactly what they're getting.
Yeah, exactly.
Going back,
there's
sure
a
they're...
lot of work that goes into you. And a lot of those things, you know, it comes down to what you and I just talked about. Being your genuine self
sure.
serves forever. Like, there's,
sure
you know, they can tell, all kidding aside, if you're just faking it when you're
sure
in that interview. Right?
Let me ask you this, and I'm going to put you on the spot a little bit.
Yeah.
But okay, so lived experience, right? That's what makes, we're bringing that to the table in the classroom every day. But like, if I were to ask you, give me one thing that you brought back from the academy that was new to your skill set, with teaching? Like one thing that you said, okay, well, I was good at these five, six things prior to leaving for my 3-year hiatus. And then when I came back, I was really, you know, this was something I developed, and this was something that I turned it into a strength. What would you say one thing?
So two things came out to me. It's so great that you bring that up. Listening.
Sure.
And it's not just, and it sounds so hackneyed, but it's not just listening to the voice that's coming out of that person's mouth, but listening to that person's body language.
Sure.
And
we can't not communicate, right? We're always communicating.
And that's the part that I even find now. It's not that I use it counter to my students, like, oh, I know when they're lying to me. Like, it's none of that stuff. It's just you get a sense of, and when you listen to them both verbally and bodily, you get a better sense of who you're talking to, who you're sitting across from. And for good or for bad in some cases. But the reality of it is we spend so much time talking around, talking at, you know, in deep conversation, scrolling through our phones, but rarely do we actually just take the time to breathe and listen to that voice. And the other big thing was the importance of diversity in our lives. I got the opportunity at the FBI to meet a diverse crowd of people, all from different backgrounds, all different colors, different religions. But when you're in that environment, and you're expected to produce, in this case, solve X, Y, and Z cases, whatever they may be, whatever your background in law enforcement may be, you're expected to get beyond just what your background is and meet on common ground.
Yeah.
And you have seconds to do it in some cases.
Sure.
That became unbelievably apparent to me. Like, you could be sitting across from a guy and you realize, wow, we're not the same person. But you've been charged where his case hits off of one thing in his across the country, my case hits off his. This is an issue now. Now. We can't wait. We can't talk it out. Figure it out. Come to common ground and move forward. And when you realize and listen to that person, what you can, all these different people can bring to the table, it's a beautiful thing. And that's why FBI stands as one of the best law enforcement communities in the entire world.
No doubt. And it's kind of like, it's like a little bit like faith, right? You got to meet people where they are.
Yeah.
Too. You know, and you can't, whether you wish it to be something else or not, you know, if you're going to be of influence, you know, work, personal, spiritual, whatever, we have to meet people exactly where they are.
Definitely.
As you talk about listening, right, I look at my own faith journey and contemplative prayer was something really that it was foreign to me for probably my first 50 years. And then doing some reading on Richard Rohr, the first book I read by him was Falling Upward. But one of the challenges for me in my Catholic faith was we have, you know, the litany of prayers, right?
Sure.
And we have the, you know, I always laugh when I, you know, sometimes when I go into Mass and I'm early, I'll turn the back 10 pages of the Missalette, and it's, you know, prayer after prayer. We have a prayer for everything, right? You know, and, but, you know, it took me the longest time to listen to God, you know, because I was constantly talking, and you can't talk and listen at the same time.
No.
And, you know, and even now, like when I come into, you know, school, and just one of the things that, one of my things I look really forward to is just coming in, you know, I bring my, you know, I hope it's not sacrilegious, but I bring my Dunkin' Donuts in the chapel at like 6 a.m, you know, and before I begin my prayers, I'll just listen, sit in silence with God, and just open up my heart and ask Him to just tell me what, you know, what He wants from me. But I feel like I slighted Him for so many years because I was constantly worried about the repetition and the resuscitation of prayer that I don't always think I was listening to Him the way I could be or should have been, you know?
Yeah, no, most definitely. And I think it's a pandemic for such a, again, another term that a lot of people are suffering from. It's
yeah.
Just like you said, not taking the time to listen as opposed to just, like you said, talking through it all.
Yeah.
You know, we always love explaining everything.
Absolutely.
Or everything as opposed to just simply listening.
No doubt. No doubt. So I do want to touch on, you know, you're an athlete, former athlete, you know, former coach, head coach, one of the signature programs. LaSalle's got a ton of great sports here, but, you know, when I think of LaSalle Athletics, I definitely think of, you know, crew is at the top of that list in terms of just expectation, commitment, tradition, all of it. And, you know, St. John Paul, you know, he always felt that sport was, there was nothing quite like sport that served as a platform to bring people closer to Christ. he himself was a great athlete. He's regarded as the greatest athlete in the history of the papacy. Was an accomplished goalie in soccer growing up. He was Lolik the goalie. He was known as. He was mountain biking and skiing into his 70s, and he was very involved in the World Youth Games, the international teenage Olympics, mm-hmm. for lack mm-hmm. of a better term. But and his whole thing was always that we have a chance to bring people closer to Christ because of the platform that athletics gives us. What are your thoughts on that?
No, I think that, in my opinion, is both an experience as a coach and head coach. When you're in athletics, you get the opportunity to see young men, young women at their best and in some unfortunate cases at their worst.
Sure.
And it's fascinating because from the perspective that you and I have, we get the opportunity to just say, listen, that loss of a game, it's the long road, it means nothing, right? But at that moment, in that athlete's mind, and in that coach's mind, it's the be-all and end-all.
Sure.
So a loss or a win could dictate that person's week, let alone that person's day. And so in terms of it being something that I think brings people closer to Christ, people that bring people closer to their religion, it's the fact that it provides that human touch to life, where you get the opportunity to see, wow, Joe really cares about that game. I mean, he is so passionate about his athletes, or he's so passionate about the game he played.
Sure.
Or the race. And if he won, look at how ecstatic he is. If he lost, look how sad he is. But then it gives us as coaches the opportunity to step in, just as God would step into our own lives. And whether it's joy or whether it's sadness, step in, and then let's recalibrate.
Sure.
What's our next steps here? What are we going to do to improve? What are we going to do? What should we have done better? And in our faith, how many times do we maybe not do that?
Sure.
Or how can I just be better in prayer, as opposed to just saying an Our Father real quick?
Yep.
I mean, that's always great, but how can I maybe, as opposed to just running through the Our Father, taking an extra five and just sitting in silence before I start my day?
Yeah.
Just those little moments. And I think athletics really provides that kind of a
And that's a great analogy. We were talking earlier in the show about, hey, some days you feel like you can run like the wind. Some days you feel like there's a bear on your back.
Yeah.
Some days you feel like practicing, some days you don't. Some days you feel like you're in the boat and you're flying.
Yeah.
You're literally on, flying in the air. Other days you feel like you have, 200 extra pounds.
Yeah.
And it's like that with the faith journey, too. It's like some days you feel like you're at the foot of the cross and you can feel, God's presence in every facet. And then there's other days where you feel like you're lost in the desert. But the stick-to-itiveness, the staying on the vine, just keep drilling down. And I remember in graduate school when I was at working my master's in theology at Villanova, I had this priest. He was brilliant, but man, he was just so he was just a unique guy. But we read Saint Teresa of Avila and Interior Castle, and it was just her, like, being in, trying to get to the innermost room in the castle, and that was her faith journey, just trying to be as interior as she could be. And it's like sports, right? You want to get in the zone, right? You want to get in the, you feel like you want to just keep drilling down, keep getting in the zone, keep repetition's going to bring me, a higher level of achievement. And I did a paper on athletics as it related to Saint Teresa of Avila. I don't think I did well in the paper, but I thought that for me it resonated because there were parallels there. Just keep drilling down. I'd say that with my own children, like, doubt's part of the journey. Like, it's not like life. You don't grow money trees out back because you believe in God.
Sure.
Life happens. Relationships get strained or fractured, and there's job loss. There's death. But it's the faith that we lean into in those times. You have heartache losses, right? You have upset losses. You have buzzer beaters.
Sure.
When we get upset at every God and when we should have won, like, all those things. But, the faith journey, it encompasses, all of it, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And, just stay the course, and just stay on the vine is what I kind of tell my own kids.
Yeah, most definitely. No, I think that's a great summary, especially when you look at athletics from that perspective of staying in it. And I think so many young men and women, they struggle with that idea of staying in it.
Sure. It's easy to quit now.
Oh, my gosh. And And it's easy, and unfortunately, in many cases, it's almost supported in some
ways. No, we're nurturing it.
I'm sure you're familiar with Bishop Barron.
We're going to talk about him. You know what? Let's take a quick break. Yes. Folks, we had a little bit of a technical difficulty. I think we're going to take a quick break here, but I'll be back with Tony Michkowski from LaSalle College High School after these messages.
This is Linda Purcell. I listen to In His Sign Catholic Radio every chance I get. Kathleen convicts me with the words of our Lord. Kathleen lives in His love, and for me, just the opportunity to listen to her is my road to Emmaus. My heart is burning for our Lord Jesus. I am set on fire each time I tune in to In His Sign Catholic Radio. Why don't you give it a try, too?
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back to Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer, here with Tony Michkowski, campus minister and biology teacher at LaSalle College High School. Also, I can classify you as a former FBI agent.
Correct, yes.
I got, if I ever need some clandestine stuff to happen, you'll help me bury some bodies in the backyard, if you would. It was funny because you mentioned Bishop Barron, right before the break, and I had some reflections from him that I do want to get to. There's certain things with the Bible. It's amazing. I think, my journey with the Bible, I feel like I neglected that for 50 years too, because I felt like I was getting fed on Sunday, so that was enough.
Sure.
And I do think to some extent, we're vigilant with, those of us that believe in the value and the commandments of keeping the holy, the Lord's Day, but we get lazy because, I look back and, I can almost understand why some of our Protestant or Baptist fellow Christians kind of slight the Catholics because, we don't pay enough time and homage to the book,
sure.
The good book.
Sure.
But there's about four or five readings in the Bible, and I that's been such a my rebirth in my faith in the last 5 years. A lot of it I attribute to just reading the Gospels, read it daily, just kind of dialing into the Word, hanging on to the vine through the Bible has been amazing. But yesterday I'm at church and like. Hearing the parable of the unmerciful servant,
yep.
And it makes me uneasy because there's times I'm asking God to forgive all Joes, like the good, the bad, and the ugly of all the litany of sins that I have, you know, and there I am sometimes holding on to unforgiveness,
sure.
you know, as it relates to other people. But bear with me here, folks,
yeah.
for a minute, because I'm going to read the gospel from yesterday's Mass celebration, the parable of the unmerciful servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle an account with his servants. As he began the settlement, the man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay everything back. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went back and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servants just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he paid back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of us unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your heart.
Yeah.
And it's one of those that kind of smacks you right in the face.
Sure.
And as I was, after I got out of church yesterday, on my way to the airport, I was listening to Bishop Barron, and you know, he was in his recount of the gospel reading. He was saying holding on to unforgiveness blocks God's ability to work through us.
Yeah.
When we hold on to unforgiveness, and God, you know, we know God is love. And whatever opposes love prevents him from working through us and with us. And, you know, the image, you know, Christ gives us, you know, there he was being crucified, you know, undeservedly so. And there, one of the last things he shouts out was, Father, forgive them.
Mm-hmm.
They know not what they do. You know?
Yeah.
So he not only, God wasn't only showing us, telling us what to do, but through his son Jesus, he was actually showing us how to do it. But when Bishop Barron said that, I was kind of like, it was kind of a little bit of a lightning bolt moment for me. It was like, man, you know, all those people that I'm kind of, you know, I feel slighted about, you know, or may have slighted me, or, I feel like maybe, you know, things didn't work out in from a fairness standpoint.
Sure.
We're always consumed with fairness.
Yeah.
But, you know, kind of just meditating on that, you realize, hey man, if I'm expecting God to forgive me for my litany of sins, then you know, then I better be willing to do that.
Yeah, I think the other thing we always forget is forgetting ourselves.
No doubt.
You know, that's
yeah.
the other big thing. I think I'm a sufferer of that.
Sure.
Like, you know, your past transgressions, whatever they may be, in some cases it's very difficult for us today to move on.
Yeah.
In some cases. And again, you and I are in youth ministry. How difficult it is for them to forgive
sure.
themselves in some cases, just over a botched test.
No doubt.
Whatever it may be.
I can tell you countless adults who were formed in the faith that, like, have walked away from the church because of embarrassment or lack of being able to forgive themselves, you know. And, I mean, if we believe what we profess, then self-forgiveness should never be, you know, an issue, because we know, you know, St. Paul tells us, you know, nunchepe, to begin again. Every time we sin, every time we set, take a step back, it's a chance for us to begin again.
Mm-hmm.
I kind of, the concept of, you know, born-again Christians. Well, really, we're born-again Catholics. I mean, every time we fall away or we slip up or, you know, we're asking God, hey, let me hit the reset button and start here. Whether it's you know, 200 days in a row of repetitive sin or whatever, but every time that, you know, every day that we, you know, we engage is another opportunity to start again and reborn, be reborn in our faith.
And I think that right there is one of the cruxes of being a strong Catholic, is that that vision of born again. We're going to try again. We're going to give it another shot. And you see it in today's world. Is how many do you encounter? How many do we all encounter through the day? People who don't see it like that.
No.
Who just constantly see it as a slip-up after slip-up after slip-up. Well, if you live your life like that, man, by the end of your own day, you're going to be doing stuff, let alone by the end of your own week.
Yeah.
So you have built up those transgressions over time. No wonder people have a hard time moving past.
No doubt.
These past
and not. I always love the story of the good thief, right? He cheated death at the 11th and a half hour of his life.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like it's so none of us deserve any of it, right? It's all a gift, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's the grace that we receive. Eternity that we receive, if we try and keep score with it, you know, we're going to fall short. You know what I mean? And that's what I tell people that, you know, that may have been, or embarrassed or, you know, or feel like they've been away for too long. It's like, man, trust me, whether I went to Mass 10 times, you know, in 10 days or not, like, none of us deserve any of it.
Yeah.
You know, it's through God's grace and through His divine providence that we, you know, that we're still drawn to Him.
Yeah,
you know, and in relation with them, you know, I know one of the things I've always loved, and you know, to steal a line from Matthew Kelly, the beauty of Catholicism, right? So I always loved that, and I still love, because I feel myself at 55, still hopefully, you know, a lot of life left in me, but like I reflect back at different pockets platforms that I've kind of engaged in, but I love the number of different platforms of worship that we have to draw into relationship with Christ. I mean, you know, I think for most Christians they have one, maybe two. You know, we obviously have the sacramental Mass, which is the crux of the faith,
mm-hmm.
But we have confession, we have novenas, we have stations, we have saintly intercession, we have the Divine Mercy Chaplet, we have the Rosary, we have adoration. We just have so many different platforms that all serve an incredible purpose. You know, are there any that appeal to you just specifically in your faith journey?
This is a great question. When you start talking about it, I love Stations of the Cross.
Mm.
I have a passion for it, no pun intended.
Yeah.
You know, Stations, I served as an altar server. And even as an altar server as a young boy, I just appreciated, I mean, let's be honest. It's gymnastics. Right?
Sure, no doubt.
Genuflecting, praying, singing, like incense, everything,
yeah.
You know, all of this. But I appreciated the ritual, especially at that time in the church, right?
Sure.
You're going through Lent. You're in that time of,
sure.
You know, you're in that time of just getting towards the Easter celebration, the pinnacle of our faith. As I got older, and though I had been away from it, I got to be honest with you. We got to Lent, and if I was in college, even if I didn't attend it, it was something I, you know, reflected on. It wasn't until I became a coach, and in rowing, right, spring is our huge season. It wasn't until I became a coach where, like, we talk about talking, not listening, where your mind is swirling and swirling and swirling. And as a good Catholic, though, you realize the time of year it is. It's Lent season, but I am stressed.
Sure.
I have papers are graded.
You're dialed
in. Teacher.
Yeah. Yeah.
I have to get on the river. I'm not getting home till 8. I have a beautiful
strain
white
on your
back.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I can't speak highly enough about those Fridays at St. Francis at 7 o'clock at night, sitting for 1 hour and going through that ritual, but being mindful of the time of year that I'm in and praying with the community that I'm around, even if it was 8 people on a Friday
sure.
night, how powerful that was to me. And so to me, the standout is Stations of the Cross. It's a time to reflect on the suffering that Jesus went through, where we have the luxury to reflect on it in our own lives. And then the beauty of our whole faith is in that suffering, in that death, comes a new life. And
amen. It's, as you're saying that, I'm and this didn't really like kind of strike a chord with me until probably like the last 3 years. I always, you know, at the beginning of the Passion, the agony in the garden, you know, that always bothered me. That like, here's God. Like, why is God scared? Like, you know, like He's God. Like, but through a lot of different counsel with some spiritual mentors of mine, he was showing you how to suffer. Huh. He was showing, like, it wasn't like, you know, here he was in a very short, you know, window, right? You know, 3 years. But he was saying, like, I'm not only going to tell you what to do, you know, but I'm going to show you how to do it. And some of that is just like, you know, there he is in the garden. He's offering the whole thing up. And here he is, the son, the God man, who's surrendering and offering up that sorrow. And, you know, I'm often, you know, in my, when, you know, since that moment, since that shift in paradigm, I'm often, you know, I'm often reminded when I'm going through adversity,
yeah,
there are things that, sure, I don't want to, you know, I'd rather not be going through. You know, hey, man, it's just, you know, you have to surrender the whole thing to God. And we know how it ends. But, you know, but like that's, he showed me how to do that with, you know, with his, how he handled the agony in the garden.
And it's, I mean, that right there to me is the crux of my reason to believe. Like, I mean, in that agony in the garden, what more beautiful of an image,
yeah,
of the Son of God crying out to his Father, like, let this cup pass me by. Like, how many, sure, times have we said to everybody, please,
yeah,
do anything.
Yeah, absolutely,
this,
yeah.
And he's crying out, like, you know, it's not my will, your will, please.
Yeah.
And no answer.
Yeah.
And then imagine, and then to see the Son of God truly personified human to turn and his friends asleep. Like, here I am about to die,
yeah, right,
you,
yeah,
and you're sleeping.
No doubt.
To me, that stands at the center of my faith. Like, right there, he is or was human.
Yeah.
Like, in that moment, just how upset and scared he was. And then his friends asleep on him. But then to still move forward.
No doubt.
Still to proceed. Not to turn away from this awful fate that he has in front of him.
Yeah. And I take great comfort when you're referencing his friends that were sleeping. Like, oh, by the way, like, that's the church. That was the rock upon which he built the church, right?
Yeah.
The flawed, impetuous, impulsive, you know, Peter. You know,
yeah,
what I mean? And, you know, I tell people all the time, like, it wasn't like, you know, he was surrounded by misfits like us. You know what,
yeah,
I mean?
Sure.
Like, we were, you know, ham and eggers that were just trying to do the right thing. And at the end of the day, surrendering to God. And you know, I love the line, you know, when Jesus says, are you going to leave me now too? And he says, you know, Rabbi, where else would we go? You have the words of everlasting life.
Mm-hmm.
But I always take comfort. I tell my, you know, God's not calling us to be perfect, but he's calling us to hit the reset button every time we slip up and to show a contrite heart in doing so. But I love that image. I'm glad you brought up the Stations of the Cross. And it's just the beauty of Catholicism, right? It's just so many different avenues to draw closer, mm-hmm, to Christ. Let me ask you this. We're not a political show, and nor, you know, is that a,
yeah,
goal,
sure,
here? But we seem to be, you know, fractured. You know, we could have,
yeah,
10 beers and decide, like, what is, you know, what constitutes the Catholic faith today in 2023? And it seems, and I know we've handled a lot of 2,000 years. We've had our share of scandals and setbacks and division and fractures. And we've overcome that, you know, through God's grace. But, you know, we have, you know, under the umbrella of the Catholic faith, you know, we seem to have some kind of dividing lines, so,
mm-hmm,
to speak.
Mm-hmm.
What is life? What is sexuality? What is, you know, in things like immigration, capitalism? Do you think we'll still be reunited and over? And is this yet another setback for the church, the humanistic church,
mm-hmm,
or do you see another division coming?
No, I think you had a great point on the humanistic side of this, right? Jesus put it in our hands, and like you could say that's good or bad. It's like putting the, you know, car keys in the hands of the 16-year-old,
yeah,
right? You're driving.
Can't
luck.
Handle prosperity.
Right, good luck. And the reality of it is, in my opinion, I do believe that this is an impasse. And we live in a society more and more where we're putting the self at the center of our lives. Everything is self-driven. It does, and again, you look at it in the news and the media and social media, everybody puts, at least it's apparent to me, everybody's putting themselves in the middle of it all, as opposed to putting God in the middle of their decisions. And I know for some that could sound like a simplistic answer, but the reality of it, how difficult it actually is to insert God in the middle of your life.
Sure.
And surround all answers or all questions around that. It's easy to turn to yourself.
No doubt.
So easy to turn to yourself. It's so easy, as you said, to post the highlights of your life.
Yeah.
Because, you know, it's one of those, it's again, another hackneyed phrase. You know, they call it social media, but there's really nothing social about it.
Oh, no, it's isolation.
Exactly. And how many people get down into the dumps and swirl and spiral down or into themselves when all they do is post onto social media?
Disease, I call it the disease of me.
Yeah.
It's like it's infectious. It, like when you focus on that, it stifles everything.
And so when you turn to the self, well, then, of course, you're going to have the answers. And those answers are going to be what you want to hear. And you're not going to dare open or listen to any other opinion or any other thought. So I do believe we're at an impasse. I do believe that this is going to be a difficult time continue forward. I don't think that the resolution is going to be easy. But I do firmly believe that there is still out there a lot of hope where there are more and more individuals waking up to the fact that I can't do this on my own.
No.
And once you are willing to throw yourself out there and say, I can't do this all on my own, what a moment of grace that is. You know, just the simple notion that here I am 3 years into a great law enforcement career, and I have the world, literally the world is my oyster. I can go anywhere in the world, anywhere in the country if I worked hard enough to do it. But turning myself over to God and realizing, man, education of young men and women, education in general, that's where my heart lies. And if I didn't turn myself over to God to find that answer, then I'd still be in search of who I really
Absolutely.
Am and what my beliefs are.
And that's a black hole.
Sure.
Whether it's another wife, whether it's a bigger house, whether it's a boat, whether it's
Endless.
You know, yeah, it really is. It's a bottomless pit.
Yeah.
You know, and we know men and women that are still in search of that.
Yeah.
That answer. You're a science teacher by trade, but you're also, an evangelist in the truest sense, right? This, you know, campus ministry, there's no greater calling, here at LaSalle certainly than a campus minister, leader in faith formation for all grades. And talk about your role, in campus ministry, and certainly, that was a part of you being hired, not to say that, I know you're an outstanding teacher and your background and your alum, but, teacher and campus minister, that's a, not that it's mutually exclusive, certainly here at LaSalle it's not, but those are two pretty heady positions, considering, sciences, everyone, science and math, those are the teachers that, everyone earns their keep here at LaSalle,
yeah,
but your science and math teach, because that's where, parents want to see, growth and employment down the road and all that stuff. But, campus ministers, I mean, it's I'm sure that you feel that's as big a part of your job as teaching science to high school students.
So most definitely, one of the things that LaSalle does so exceedingly well is that the men and women who serve these young men day in and day out truly are living a vocation. And I really do believe, right, every single man and woman who are teachers, staff members, they're living out that vocation to act as their own form of a campus minister. They're ministering to the mission of LaSalle. They're ministering to the mission of our Catholic faith. I have the utmost respect for all of these young men and women, and I have the ability to live it just maybe that one extra step. I get the opportunity to help these young men find these retreats. I get to help these young men find these service opportunities to help grow their faith. And I get the great opportunity to also stand in front of them every single day. And I teach biology. I can, I teach chem. I teach a lot of different things, but this year biology. And, it's not even a dichotomy. It's the fact that, again, it's just yet another opportunity to be human in front of these young men, to share a passion of mine, in this case, biology. But on top of it, marry it to this great opportunity I have to bring these young men to their faith. And if anything, give them, again, an example of their faith. And if it's not through me, it could be from the other teacher or the other faculty member. So it's a beautiful, it's an odd marriage, but it really works really well. And again, just my ability to be out there in the community, which is one of the reasons why I came back, loving to be amidst these young men and loving to work with colleagues who love their jobs.
That's awesome. As you're talking, it took me so many years to realize this, but surrender, right? The Bible tells us that pride is the greatest sin of all.
Mm.
And it really is, because, you know, as you were talking about social media or you know, when we think it's about us, right? You know, this week's homily, hey, I got slighted.
Yeah.
You know, that's why I'm holding on to my unforgiveness, or you know, but when we're proudful, we can't surrender.
No.
You know, and God is just constantly, when we think it's about us, you know, that's what alienates God more than anything. You know, that's what makes it such a egregious sin, you know, because when we're proudful, we feel like we don't need God.
Mm-hmm. And I think that like you said, that surrender, that idea of, you know, what more difficult, but what more as a gift to surrender yourself to your vocation. And I think, like, that's what makes a place where I work, like LaSalle, work so exceedingly well. Where the young men who leave here harken back to their days, not just because they wish they were young again, but just with fond memories of that chemistry teacher, that guidance counselor,
sure,
that music program. It wasn't just the music. It was the person. It was Mr. Cheech who was
in front of them. No doubt.
And it was that passion that he showed.
Yeah.
Or that chemistry teacher. You know, the way she just exuded chemistry, but also was willing to be human in front of them, too.
Sure.
And
it's a cliche. They don't care what you know until they know that you care.
Yeah, exactly. And that's where we live in such a great community that I don't, you know, every educational community is different, but I really believe that all men and women here at LaSalle, they're living a vocation. And if you teach through that lens, you can really do no wrong. No matter how great or how bad a teacher, if you're teaching through a vocation, those guys see you as a genuine person, and it's a great working relationship.
Definitely. Here at LaSalle, we have countless platforms to draw on relationship with Christ and to strengthen your faith. Weekly services, you know, community service, outreach. The signature spiritual experience would probably be Kairos. Would you agree with that?
I would agree. That's one of those. Yeah, definitely one of. That's more.
You know, and you talk about, I said this with my own children when they went through Kairos. It was like, man, I believe this. I feel like, you know, for all my children, it was life changing because, you know, everyone was like, oh, well, you'll have a Kai high for a couple weeks and you'll come, you know, you'll eventually come down. But I do believe all these years later, it was life changing. And they're still wrestling with, you know, their faith, you know, which is as they try and personalize it and make it theirs, and which is what we all have to do. But I was always wondering, like, man, wouldn't that have been awesome if they did that as like sophomores, you know? You know, because your lens, I feel like, you know, when you go on Kairos, your lens goes from, you know, right here, you know, holy mackerel, man,
sure,
it just triples in
yeah,
scope.
Yeah,
you know, and then I look at, there's never, you know, you, as a parent, you're like, man, there's never, you want that, you know, you want that yesterday. You wish it was like,
yeah, sure,
it was available earlier. But I know we can't, you know, timing and having experience, you know, Enter to learn, lead to serve. Like, it's like, this is now, you know, it's the beginning as much as it is the end.
Sure.
The Kairos experience.
Sure.
Right?
Most definitely. I think that the way the Kairos experience kind of dictates itself here at LaSalle is that it's a build towards it, right? It's that understanding, like, we have a retreat offered for every grade level. And as you move through the experiences of the retreats from freshman year to senior year, it's not even that it's more of a continuum. It's a work towards this. And it's not a build up, but so much, and it's not a crescendo. It's just, here you are in your life, this moment of, like you said, it's not an ending, but you're nearing your time at LaSalle is coming to a close. And where are you? And how can you reflect back on your years as you begin to lead this unbelievable community entering into the world?
Sure.
So that's, I think, how Kairos has especially evolved, as again, it's not no longer the true pinnacle of LaSalle and its mission and ministry, but now as a part of that continuum, giving that 18-year-old that sense of, okay, where am I now and where do I hope to be, especially in my faith, and how do I stay grounded?
It's awesome. And it's got to be cool for you to kind of come back and see guys like Sanchez and some of these guys that have been here for the duration that they've been. And now you're on the other side of that fence now working in unison with them.
It's an unbelievable honor. I mean, like Chez and Lou Clark, who were my campus ministers when I was here. And they were the ones who introduced me to Kind Life. So the opportunity to work alongside them, get their knowledge, feed off their passion, but better again.
That's awesome. And people never leave LaSalle. It's like some of these
federal government in LaSalle.
Yeah, no doubt. This has been awesome, Tony. Appreciate you being here. I'm thrilled that I'll be going on my first Kairos. I think we leave October 3rd.
Oh, awesome. Very good. Awesome.
So try not to screw up on my promise. Folks, this is Joe Trainer. We're signing off. Have a great week. God bless you. Apologize with the snafu at the beginning of the program, but look forward to spending an hour with you next week. Have a great week, folks. Bye-bye.